I am Mark Whipple, for those who don't know me, one of the pastors here, and big fan of The Grinch. The Grinch gets a bad rap, but he's actually, I consider him a Christmas prophet, because he was crying out against the consumeristic celebration that he saw down in Whoville. He was crying out that they would not merely treat Christmas as this time for toys and gift giving. That line when he's up on the mountain looking down, he says, "For tomorrow I know that all those who girls and boys will wake bright and early, they'll rush for their toys, and then, oh, the noise. And, you know, he granted them the opportunity to find the true meaning of Christmas, right? Well, not really the true meaning of Christmas, but to escape from a consumeristic mentality and to enjoy one another. Well, you, for the last 4 weeks, have been called by your pastors through going through the Christmas story in Luke to not look to presents or holiday traditions or nostalgic feelings to be filled, but look to the newborn king at the heart of the Christmas story. How did you do with this? My suspicion is that you, like me, still found ourselves scattering our hope on people and parties and presents. So did those things live up to the hope that you scattered onto it? How are you feeling now? And then as we leave Christmas behind, we are approaching New Year's and New Year's resolutions. So are you ramping up some ambitious resolutions, or maybe are you feeling stress and anxiety build as you consider what you ought to be doing, how you need to grow and improve, or the demands that you're returning to once the holidays are over? It's a lot of noise in our worlds and in our hearts. And God this morning is calling us. He's giving us the gift of Psalm 131. To reorient our heart, to challenge us and to woo us to a truly human life of humility and inner quiet. So through Psalm 131, God is inviting us to put down pride, to quiet our souls, and to hope in Him. So if you would stand for the reading of God's word, I'm going to read Psalm 131. It's very short, so you won't have to stand long. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Pray with me. Father, would you get at our hearts through this passage? Would you challenge our pride? Would you persuade us to more fully enter in a life of resting in you with a quiet soul? Lord, we ask you to do this for your glory and for our good. Amen. You can have a seat. So there are three verses, and we're going to have 3 points, one each centered on one of these verses. And the first is putting down pride. So as David recounts to us in this psalm, he's talking to God, but he's inviting us to listen in. He drops a demanding countercultural challenge for a king like himself, or for any leader, or for any average Joe. He says, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Well, what does he mean by these phrases? A heart that is lifted up. I'm gonna basically evaluate this. Like, what is he saying that he's put away or put down or put off? Well, what is a heart that's lifted up or lofty? Being lofty in heart or heart lifted up means having a high opinion of yourself or trusting in your own abilities. You've probably heard this quote a lot, but Paul Miller, in an awesome book on prayer, Praying Life, he says, if you're not praying, then you're quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. How often do we operate with this assumption that time, money, and talent is what we ultimately need, what we're trusting in? And eyes raised high expresses like a self-assertiveness that says, I'm the one who matters. My agenda is what's important, and therefore it's kind of your eyes raised up is actually goes hand in hand with looking down on others. So when we view ourselves as high and lofty, we're essentially inserting ourselves into the position that God alone occupies. The scriptures again and again say that the Lord is the one who is high and lofty. And what does the high and lofty one, Yahweh, what does he do? He does great and marvelous works. And do you see how when we occupy ourselves with things too great and too marvelous for me, it's basically us. So occupying here, the literal translation is walking with determination. So this isn't really about occupying your thoughts with things too great and marvelous, but occupying your life, going about trying to do great and marvelous things like God, rather than walking in faithfulness. So David is saying, he's identifying this core problem of us overreaching, of us trying to operate outside our competency or carry more than we're able. But the reality is that really everything is out of our ability. I mean, think about it. God gives you your talents. God gives you your resources. Nothing is truly coming from us. We are stewards of what he gives us. I mean, think about what lies outside of your ability. Are you capable of controlling other people? I mean, maybe a little bit here and there, but ultimately you can't make other people do what you want them to do. Can you secure the approval of other people? It's outside of our ability to make our kids trust Jesus and adopt his kingdom values. It's outside of our ability to avoid all sickness and harm and hurt. So David is saying, I have learned to, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. David Powelson, one of my professors in seminary, he wrote the anti-Psalm 131, and I'm going to read that because I think it's really helpful to illustrate what David is putting down. So, the anti-Psalm 131, self, my heart is proud. I'm absorbed with myself. And my eyes are haughty. I look down on other people. And I chase after things too great and too difficult for me. So, of course, I'm noisy and restless inside. It comes naturally. Like a hungry infant fussing on his mother's lap, like a hungry infant, I'm restless with my demands and worries. I scatter my hopes onto anything and everybody all the time. What does this look like in our lives? Trying to fix people? Never saying no to people? Taking on too much at work or in your family? We are especially vulnerable to this way of trying to do great, occupying ourselves with things too great and marvelous in the church, right? Because we ought to be serving the Lord and building his kingdom, and so we can often overreach, and we can, some of you maybe volunteer and spread yourself too thin, and so you don't even have time for people outside the church. Or sometimes we have this mindset of there's so many things, so many ways that the church could serve you or serve others in our community. And so whenever there's something identified, it's like we've got to come up with a program or a system or some way of addressing all these different things, and so we can drive ourselves into the ground. And pray for your pastors, pray for your church leaders, that we would be able to lead without hearts lifted up, without occupying ourselves with things too great and too marvelous, to figure out how to do the work of the church in a way that is resting in Christ. Tim Keller says, spiritual pride is the illusion that we are competent to run our own lives, to achieve our own sense of self-worth, and find a purpose big enough to give us meaning in life without God. That's what David is putting down, this spiritual pride. And this pride takes different forms. There's successful pride, and there's unsuccessful pride, right? Successful pride looks like succeeding in the ambitions that you set out for, succeeding in depending on your own abilities and resources and achieving things, and things kind of working out. And so you end up feeling really puffed up and looking down on other people as less than you. Like, what's wrong with them? Why can't they pull themselves up by their bootstraps? But the unsuccessful pride is actually probably more pervasive, which is, I'm wanting all this success, I'm wanting control, I'm wanting to control things, but I'm constantly aware of my failure to get to where I want, to get the things I want. My heart is noisy. There's an inner critic evaluating my performance all the time. There's anxiety, playing scenarios of failure and loss and threat. And so I'm irritable and annoyed, and I get impatient with people, and I criticize other people. An illustration of this that's you know, personal. I set about something great and marvelous many years ago, trying to start a church in West Asheville. And this is, you know, here's the thing, is that God isn't calling us to do nothing. He's not calling us, he's not saying that the problem is trying to do good things. It's the heart in it. And so I found myself, two vignettes, I found myself in this meeting with other pastors in the area, and I started having heart palpitations that were not going away. And it was very humiliating, but I basically had to stand up in the middle of this meeting and get somebody to take me to the ER. And I think those heart palpitations were the result of stress, anxiety. I'm in a room full of pastors and I'm comparing myself to them. And my inner critic is just on his soapbox and I'm all the things that I should be doing better. And so I end up like in the ER. And that's a picture of what this inner noise does physically sometimes. Well, fast forward several years and I find myself at a meeting with another bunch of pastors at which we were closing the doors, metaphoric doors, of this church. And I remember one pastor standing up and just looking me directly in the eye and saying, "Mark, we are praying for you that you would know that you are not a failure." And that was just the most powerful thing. I mean, that was exactly what I needed to hear, because my heart was so tied up in doing this great and marvelous thing. And I did feel like a failure. And so he was actually ministering to my soul and doing what this psalm is doing for us, and pushing me to what the second point is all about, which is quieting our souls. David Pallison, that wrote the anti-psalm 131, he says, quieting our souls, this means silencing your inner noise and tumult. It means saying shh to your desires, your fears, your opinions, your anxieties, your agendas, your irritabilities, all the stuff that creates this cacophony of noise in your heart. And this psalm gives us this amazing, poignant picture to drive this point home. So David says, "I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." Now, there's some debate about the meaning of the Hebrew word that's translated weaned here. Our ESV translation pictures a child who has been weaned and is no longer breastfeeding. And, you know, we can all get this, right? I mean, I remember the phase when my wife was feeding many, at one point, two children at the same time, and there was a lot of squirming and crying and like a nursing child on the lap of its mother is trying to get satisfied, is squirming and crying, wants to get what it wants. But a weaned child is able to sit contentedly and just snuggle with mom, enjoying the closeness without noisy demands. Now, one scholar argues that the word weaned here actually is better translated having just unlatched at the end of a feeding, and thus this baby is in a milk coma lying on its mother's lap. Whichever is the right interpretation, the end result is the same picture, right? One of a quieted soul being content and sated on the lap of its mother. And the picture for us is that we can have that quiet soul on the lap of our Father, resting in His embrace, in His with us-ness, experiencing joy and peace in His secure and loving presence. So quieting your soul doesn't mean a quiet life of detachment or a continual state of meditation. It doesn't mean just being chill or setting low expectations for yourself or other people. It doesn't mean retreating from troubles of life and conflicts, the troubles of other people. actually quieting your soul deepens and strengthens you to enter into the chaos of the world and the trouble of the world. Enter into your work with greater strength. Enter into your relationships with greater strength and health. You know, think about it. Living out of a proud, noisy heart, it actually isolates you and separates you from others. You know, you're so busy pursuing your agenda and trying to control things and trying to fix other people that it actually kind of pushes people, and you can't receive help. God made us to live interdependently with one another. God made us as humans, his creatures, to function in dependence upon him. And so we can't do that, and we end up isolating ourselves when we're not living in this quiet soul space on the lap of our Father in heaven who loves us. You know, think about it. David was a king who governed a nation and fought wars. He cultivated deep friendships. He achieved huge things and built up the kingdom of Israel in the midst of enemies and conflict. But this inner quiet he possesses, it's a heart-level disposition that shapes how he goes about all this kingdom building. So what does this look like for us? You've probably heard the phrase used a lot, being a non-anxious presence. I've heard it in the context of leadership. Being somebody who, I mean, ultimately is so secure in God's love and care and embrace that you can go into a chaotic community or situation and have some stability and not be just tossed about and not react impulsively and just contribute to the problems. Being somebody who can lead others. And the same thing, I've heard this term used in parenting. Like, parents, probably, I think a great way of putting, like, summing up the job of parenting is being a non-anxious presence in the family. And I think this is a great way to think about being a congregant in a church, being a non-anxious presence, not constantly afraid that our church is going to, you know, fall apart in this way or the other, or like, we have to do this, we have to do that. Like, being a non-anxious presence, and like, how can you be a part of the mission and the work of this church, building one another up and blessing our community? You know, here's the illustration for the contrast between a noisy, chaotic living and this inner quiet, this soul quiet. Remember The Office episode, The Fire Drill? It's probably one of my favorite openings. Dwight decides to, as the safety officer in the office, Dwight decides to simulate a fire in the office without telling anybody, to test out people's response, if they can follow the protocols that are in place. And so he lights this fire and the smoke starts coming and it's just utter chaos. And Michael Scott, the boss, once he sees the smoke, he's going, "It's happening, it's happening!" And then he starts yelling, like, "Everybody stay calm! Everybody stay calm!" And then a little bit later, he's like, "Okay, we're trapped! Everyone for himself!" So he is the epitome of the anxious presence. And then Dwight is walking around, and he's just telling people, now what should you check? Check the doors. Are the doors hot? Follow the protocol. We've been through this. And he's just, you know, walking very calmly through this. Now, granted, he's the one that was behind the whole thing, but I think the illustration actually holds, because if you're sitting on the lap of your father in his embrace, then you can go through whatever chaos comes your way with total confidence that you know he is in control. So David calls out to us, join me in this. My heart is not lifted up. I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child. Join me in this. O Israel, this is verse 3. O Israel, hope in the Lord now and forevermore. Just consider this invitation, a couple things. One, God is calling you by name. He names his people, O Israel. He personalizes the invitation. The picture that I have is that he's grabbing, you're gently grabbing your head and turning your eyes to him and saying, O Israel, O Church of the Good Shepherd. He's inviting you into this soul quiet, into this rest, into finding true rest and deep soul contentment in God. And then consider in whom we're called to hope. You know, Jesus lived the perfect human life. The Bible tells us that he was born an Israelite and he lived the true life that one of God's people, one of God's human people should live. And so Jesus prays this psalm too. The King of Israel himself. And he lived it out completely. I mean, think about it. Philippians 2 tells us Jesus didn't grasp for power from his father. He didn't try to usurp his father's place and push his own personal agenda, but everything that he did in his life on earth, he was humbling himself and doing what his father told him. Why? Because he delights in his father. And he so fully trusts his father's love. He's contented himself with his father's presence that he can say, not my will, but yours be done. His whole life was living out Psalm 131 before us and showing us true humanity and calling us to join in. But the twist is that Jesus was so humble that he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. On the cross, Jesus endured the utter agony of his Father's righteous displeasure against our sin, as he stood in for us. And so in that moment, he actually left the lap of his father. He left the closeness and the embrace of his father to rescue us and to pull us in to this very closeness that he willingly gave up for a moment to have us as his own. When you set your hope in the Lord, you become just the right size. You know, David Pallison refers to, in this article on this psalm, Alice in Wonderland, that Alice is always the wrong size in all of the stages or chapters of this crazy book, journey. And that's kind of what it's like, a heart that is lifted up and eyes that are raised up too high, occupying ourselves with things too great and too marvelous. It's like we're the wrong size in our own estimation. But if we can accept our limitations, our finiteness, our createdness, then we will flourish. We'll live the way that we were made, depending on our loving Father who delights in us and loves being with us. And then as we join in with David in singing this psalm, we then can turn and call others to join us. Others humbling themselves and quieting souls and finding deep soul contentment in the God who is with us. So where have you been trying to carry more than you're able? Trying to exert control, thinking you'll be satisfied and safe? How would quieting your soul change your schedule? How would it change your relationships? How would it change your manner of working? One application that I encourage you to consider is memorize this psalm. It's 3 verses. It's very doable. It's not a great and marvelous thing. but it can be a great and marvelous source of life for you to internalize this psalm and then repeat it to yourself. Like, repeat it when you wake up in the morning. Repeat it before you go into the office. Repeat it before you have a hard conversation with someone. And before making those New Year's resolutions, those ambitious goals, put at the top of your list. I'm not saying don't set goals. That's a good thing. But maybe to change how you go about that, put at the top of your list learning how to quiet your soul and live as one snuggling in the lap of your heavenly Father. And that might look like building into your schedule some regular chunks of time to actually be silent with God, to focus on learning this. And even the act of doing that will be progressing in that direction. Don't live with hearts lifted up, thinking too highly of yourselves. Accept who you are, limited, finite creature who is deeply beloved by your heavenly Father, and learn how to sit on his lap in quiet, being content and satisfied with his love and care for you. Join me in prayer. Father, we need much help in doing this. Would you root out the pride in our hearts? Would you help us to see it? Would you help us to name it? Would you give us the humility to invite others into our lives to help us put down pride? And would you convince us of your care and your love, that the true place to live out of is sitting content on your lap in your love? And show us how we can call others into this. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.